the fright test. And, you know, it's one of the hardest tests, but, you know, we get through it. And to tell you the truth, unfortunately, God had stamped retake on me when it came to the pride test. So, you know, it's, as we learn, it's a process. We keep on going through it. And, you know, there's no way to get around it. But today we're going to cover the pit test. And, you know, and what I had brought out last time, that everybody has a dream and everybody has a destiny. And everybody has a destiny from God. But the thing is that most people, we live in a dream and not in the destiny that God gives us. See, God gives us a dream to deal with what's in our hearts. And He uses the dream to shape and to mold our character. And character is the one word and the major reason what stops us from fulfilling God, the destiny that God has for us. So what we do, what we need to do is to work on our character. Because our character won't support the destiny that God has for us. God won't allow us to reach that destiny or to fulfill that destiny because it'll be such a burden on us. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the life of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph had a dream from God around at 17 years old, and he didn't step into his destiny until he was about 30 years old. And he didn't start fulfilling it into his 40s. So we can see that it's a process that we all have to go through. And what Joseph had to do was basically pass 10 character tests. And that's what we're going to learn in these studies. But what I want you to think about as we learn today is, what is it in my character that God is trying to help or to shape, you know, so that I can reach the destiny that He has for all of us. So we're going to talk about the pit test today. So let's, in your notes, it says Genesis 37, 13 to 24, and let's read. And Israel, it's the same name as Jacob, Joseph's father, says to Joseph, "Do not your brothers feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send you on to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." And he said to him, "Go, I pray you." Now, that's not a typo. It's just the version that I got from him. It's another way of saying, "I ask you. See whether it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. Now it says that a certain man found him wandering in the field. So I kind of think not only was Joseph a dreamer, but he might have been a daydreamer too, because he just found him wandering around in the field. But, you know, a lot of times that's what 17-year-olds do. They daydream a lot, so you got to give them a lot of grace. So the man said to him, saying, "What do you seek?" And he said, "I seek my brothers." And it's probably another way of Joseph saying, "Oh yeah, that's right. Thanks for reminding me. I forgot why I'm wondering here." But you see, he said, "Tell me, I pray you, where they feed the flocks." And the man said, "They departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. I think that's someplace in Khalid. And then they said, and then they saw him afar off, even before he came unto them. They conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one another, 'Behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into the pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.' And Reuben, he was the firstborn of the oldest of all the brothers, heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let's not kill him.' And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again.' And it came to pass, when Joseph came unto his brothers, that they had stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So we're gonna talk about getting out of the pit. And there's three things that I want you to know about the pit test. And number one, in your notes it says, you can write this in, the position of the pit. The position of the pit. In other words, what I'm saying here is, what brought you to this position? How did I get in this position? You know, it's a wise thing when you're in that position to see whether if there's something that you contribute or if you help through the circumstances of getting in that pit. You know, I'm not talking about condemning now. What I'm talking about is soul searching. You know, you need to search yourself and, you know, ask yourself, you know, by saying, you know, search me, God, and know my heart. You know, try me and know my thoughts. See, Joseph could have easily said in the pit, you know, it's not my fault. It's my brother's. It's not the way I talk about my dream. It's not the way I present myself. It's not pride in me. It's envy in my brother's. And that's what a lot of people do when we go through a difficult time, when we go through a pit. We start blaming someone else. So listen carefully. You know, what I'm trying to say here is, you know, in the society that we live in, you know, life treats us sometimes bad. But you know what? We need to get over it. We need to stop blaming people and start doing something for God. You know, like I said, we live in a blame society. And it's amazing how we blame. But, you know, it's our response to the action. It's not the action that puts us in the pit. It's our response to the action that puts us in the pit. So please hear, you know, just please hear this. Do some soul searching when we're in the pit. You see, and one of the things that I think while Joseph was in the pit, what he didn't do, he didn't soul search. What he should have did was ask himself, why do my brothers hate me so much? You know, why didn't Joseph even think about that? In fact, you know, a question that comes to mind is, why wasn't he even with his brothers tending to the sheep? You know, was it so bad that Jacob had to separate them and keep them separate? Was it that bad? You know, and so we see that, you know, that Jacob had said to them, you know, to check on his brothers. But what I think what Jacob was really trying to do was to build a relationship between them and to help bond them together, you know, because when you look at it, his brothers were like in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, you know, he didn't need Joseph to go and check on his brothers. Joseph didn't need there and try to help them and teach them how to tend sheep. They knew how to do this. And plus, they didn't need a 17-year-old doing that, telling them how to do it. So, but what I think is that Jacob sent them there to build a relationship with them and Jacob was maybe hoping that Joseph would conduct himself a little bit better, you know, more like a grown-up, you know. But as we read in the story, that's not the case, yeah. And you know, another thing is, how did they know that it was Joseph coming from far off? You see, in Genesis 37:18, that we said, they saw him coming a long way off. And, you know, and how did the brothers know it was him? Because it was that coat he was wearing. You know, that multicolored polka dot stripe, you know, fluorescent pink, fluorescent green coat. I don't know what it was, but they could see him for miles away. You know, but the thing about it, you know, Joseph wore it everywhere he went, everywhere. And, you know, he was very proud of it. And, you know, you need to say right here by what was in the Bible, what is God trying to tell me here? What was all that all about? And so, you know, what we need to see is that Joseph had the fever. Joseph had his father's fever on him. And guess what? We're also all sons and daughters of God, and we all have favor on us, okay? And Joseph's father gave him a gift, the hope. And we all have gifts from our father, okay? But the thing was that Joseph was proud of his gift, and he showed it off every chance that he could. You know, a lot of believers nowadays, they're proud of the gifts that God gives them. You know, they, you know, heard so many people go around, well, you know, you start talking with them, and sooner or later, they start, you know, spit the gift, and they'll say, you know, oh, I have the gift of prophecy, I have the gift of tongues, and, you know, they'll do that, and, you know, I like to tell them, well, so do I, please, you know, but the thing is that, you know, so people are so proud of the gift. But what we should be really remember is that it's so much better to be in love with the giver and not the gift. See, the gift is, yes, we can, you know, we can be happy we have it and stuff, but it's so much better to have that relationship with our giver and not the gift. You see, we should just be so happy that we're sons and daughters of God. That's the most important thing. But you see, it was pride and insecurity that Joseph, what got him in trouble. And it can also get us in trouble. So listen, he got a gift from his father. And we also get gifts from our father. But because of his pride, he lost his gift. He lost his hope. Now you might say, God would never take back a gift from us. And that's right, he never will. But you know what? We can lose it. We can lose that gift. And you know, we see some high-profile pastors in our day right now. They lose their gift because of a lack of integrity or because of a lack of character. But you might say, well, I don't think Joseph really lost his gift. And you know what? Maybe he didn't lose his gift, because you know what's the most important thing? And I really don't think Joseph ever threw away that gold. But we have to remember that what Joseph got back later on in the story is his relationship with his father. And that's the most important thing, not the gift, but the relationship with the father. But, you know, which is, you know, so basically that's the position of the kid. What got me here in the first place. And so when we look at our second note, it says number two, and you can write in here, the perspective of the pit. You know, I really think for myself, this is the biggest reason why we don't get into our destiny, because of not having a good perspective. It's because of that first test, the pride test. You see, perspective lets you say, what am I doing here? What's God doing in my life? In other words, what got me here in this position? So what we need to do is we need to get God's perspective on the pit. But what I'm talking about is not letting Satan's perspective to get in there. And you know, it's funny when you start working on these things, it's kind of like God wants to try to get your attention. So I was listening to the radio one day, and you know, I think he does it so that you don't get so caught up with yourself. But on the radio the other day, I heard a message, and they were basically talking about, as a Christian, our perspective on things, on life, on the pit, you know, when we're in the pit. And he came up with this example, and I thank God so much, because, and he said, when the Israelites saw Goliath, they all said, he's too big. But when David saw him, he said, I won't miss. So it was how he saw things. It's how we see things. Because every time that you're in the pit, guess who shows up first? Guess who's right there? The accuser, the brethren. He will show up and he'll start to condemn you and accuse you. And now, there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is specific. Condemnation is general. Conviction is you did this, that's why you're in the pit. But condemnation is you're a bad person. You're worse than anybody else. You'll never do anything for God. And that's what the enemy does.
I'm gonna miss you.
You always will bring condemnation in you. And God will never, ever condemn you. You know, sometimes we can get so mixed up with this about the character of God. You know, you need to listen that God never condemns you. Condemnation is always from the enemy. And if you ever get an accusatory or condemning thought, it's not from God. And I can prove it by just one verse. You know, everybody knows, I think, one of the most famous verses, John 3:16. But what we really need to do is memorize that next verse, John 3:17. Not taking anything away from John 3:16. But what I'm saying is we need to memorize John 3:17. So let's read it in your notes. And it says, "For God did not," see that, did not. I like to say it all day. Did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, God didn't send Jesus to condemn us. We were already condemned. According to Romans in chapter 5, it says that one man sinned and the whole world was condemned. So Jesus came to save us, but not to condemn us. Yeah. So let's get a perspective. Let's get a perspective from God. Let's not get the enemy to come in. Because what the enemy is, he's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. Let me say it another way. If Satan is talking, he's lying. If he's moving his lips, he's lying. I promise you, he lies. And in this story that we're reading here right now about Joseph, There's a story about a lie, and we all can learn from it. It's very important because these are one of the strategies of Satan that he'll use. So let's read in your notes at Genesis 37, 31 to 33. And it says, "And they took Joseph's coat, his gift, and killed a kid of goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father. And said," now notice what the brothers say here, "This have we found. See now whether it is your son's coat or not." Now listen, look what Genesis. Jacob says. Father says, Genesis. "And he recognized it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." So let me ask you a simple question here. Had a wild beast devoured Joseph? No. See, it was a lie. And look what he does with the lie, Satan. Look what he does. Now, remember this. Satan is such a good liar that he will fabricate evidence to back up his lie. This was fabricated evidence. The brothers earlier said, "Let's kill him and tell him a wild beast killed him." But did he ever tell his father this?
No.
They never said a wild beast killed Joseph. They never said they found his body. They ripped up the coat, the gift, and I'm stressing this was the gift that he used, and put blood on it, and said, and they told their father, "Is this your son's coat?" And Jacob came to the conclusion that he was killed by a wild beast. So when you look at it, it really makes you mad what the brothers did, because Jacob believed this lie for 22 years. You know, he didn't know that Joseph didn't die until Joseph was 39 years old. You know, and all this time he was thinking that Joseph died by a wild beast. You know, and sometimes I think about all the times that Jacob might have, you know, cried himself to sleep. And the brothers hearing him in the next room, and the brothers never getting up you know, listening to the father's cry and walking across the room and say, you know what, Dad, it's a lie. He's alive. It's not true. But, you know, we know that that didn't happen that way. So let's read Genesis 37:35. And we can kind of see how Joseph felt here. And it says, and all the sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. You see, that's the hardness of sin. You see, that's what fabricated evidence will do. You see, he believed it, but it was a lie. But there was evidence. But and he'll do the same to all of us. He will. He will fabricate evidence to back up his lie. You see, in some ways, what he'll do is, he goes, you know, he'll say, you'll never get healed. Look at that report. Look at the evidence. You say, your life won't change. Look at a report. You'll say, your business will never succeed. Look at the Wall Street Journal, what it says about your business. He says, he'll tell you, look at that report. Fabricated evidence. And the number one lie that he's doing today, that I feel, that I see is you're married to the wrong person. He'll say, there's the evidence right there. And he'll say, let me give you the evidence. Look how opposite you are. Of course you're the opposite. You know, who would want to marry someone like yourself? I mean, I just like, who? I know myself. I wouldn't want to be married to myself. I'd probably kill myself. But that's what he'll do. You know, the whole reason why you're married to her is because she's the opposite. But you see, what happens is either you're at work or you start going to the gym and, you know, Satan will get in your head and he'll start saying, look, she values the same things as you. She likes the same things that you do. You know, and look, there's evidence. Your wife doesn't like this stuff. You know, he'll say, that lady's a perfect match for you. But listen, it's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. He'll fabricate the evidence for you. He'll give you evidence saying that she's the one for you. And the one at home, he'll give you fabricated evidence that she's not the one for you. But listen, you know, I even heard some guys, and men, this is for you now. I heard some men say, you know what, God gave me signs that she's for me. You know what? I want to tell you right now, God will never give you a sign for divorce. He never will. You know, and I know that Pastor Ben, he teaches us, and he'll guide us, and he'll let us, and he'll never let us feel condemnation, but he will never back off from God's word about and concerning the covenant of marriage. And I'm so thankful for that. So what I'm saying is, don't believe the lie. Don't get Satan's perspective in this. Look at the position you're in and see what God is saying about it. Don't let get the enemy's perspective. He'll lie to you. He'll bring up stuff in your life and he'll fabricate it for you. That is his strategy. That's what he does. He doesn't change. He's not a creative being. He sticks to his pattern because what he does is he knows that we're creatures of senses, our look, touch, sense, smell. And he'll put things in our way, and he'll use those things that we have to get to us. So be very aware of that.
Carl, do you smell that thing from the devil?
What's that?
Do you smell that from the devil?
No.
Okay.
And then,
that does not answer.
And then number three, in your notes it says, and you can write this one in, the purpose of the pit. The purpose of the pit. So what is the purpose of the pit? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you right out of scripture. Because the purpose of every pit is to get us to cry out to God. So let me say it this way. What else are we going to do in the pit? What else are you going to do? There's no one there to talk to you when we're in the pit. I mean, you can walk around and gripe, you can gripe about the circumstances, but evidently you can have to say, I need God. I can't get out of here without God. But you know, that's what some of the things that's amazing to me, what we'll do, we'll get in a pit, we'll pray about it, and the next thing you know, we say, you know what, it's not that big. And our attitudes change. And we'll say, you know what, never mind, God. I don't really need you on this one. It's okay. Go back to what you're doing, God. You know, I can get this one. But when a big pit comes along, and we say, okay, God, I need you now, you know, and it's because you know you can't do it on your own. But just so that we all have our corrective thinking on this, you know, we can't do nothing on our own. God gives us every breath. We need him for everything.
Thank you.
We can't do nothing on our own.
Thank you.
So when we get thrown in the pit, what do? We cry out. We need to cry out. And there was another person in the Bible that cried out to God. And we all remember the story of Jonah. You know, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. But what happened? He went the other way. And we all know what happened. So let's read Jonah 2:1-2.
Yeah, right.
In your notes it says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my tribulation unto the Lord. So we can see the purpose of the pit right there is why he cried out, because of his what? His tribulation, what he was going through. And he heard me out of the belly of Sheol, and cried I, and you heard my voice. You see, when we cry out, and just to let you know, Sheol is a Hebrew word for either grave or pit. But we can see that he cried out because of his tribulation. And let's also read Jonah 2:6. And it says, I went down to the foundations of the mountains, the earth with her bars closed about me forever. Yet have you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So, you know, sometimes I, thinking about the story and, you know, Joseph being in pit, you know, I was wondering, maybe, you know, Joseph being in a pit, he was rehearsing to himself how bad his brothers were and how good he was. You know, I can just, you know, he probably was saying, you know, God, I can't believe how bad my brothers are to me. I can't believe what they have done to me. You know, God, you gave me that dream. You know, I had that gift. You know, I had my father's favor that called on me. You know, and remember, Lord, that dream that you gave me about my brothers bowing down to me. You know, I think maybe, you know, maybe his prayers or what he was feeling was going along those lines. And maybe after a couple of hours, he might have been saying, you know what? You know what, God, maybe I caused some of those things myself. Maybe I had just a little bit to do with myself being in this pit. Maybe I just wanted to tell you that. You know, I just wanted to admit that to you since I'm here, you know. And maybe after maybe 7-8 hours in the pit, he was like maybe on his knees now saying, oh, God, it was me. It was all me. It was my fault. It was my foolishness, my pride, you know. And right then, I think something happened in that pit. I think it started to change his life. And when that happened, that's when Judah, his other brother, got the idea to pull him out of the pit. When he saw the Ishmaelite travelers coming, and he said, you know, and Judah said, Let's not sell him. Let's not kill him. You see, that's when things started to change for Joseph, when he cried out. When he changed his perspective in the pit, when he cried out, things started to change for him. So let me just show you a couple of things that happened that are types and shadows. And what we need to remember is every time we read the Old Testament, it's true. It literally happened. You know, Joseph was literally in a pit. But as we read it today, you know, we need to ask ourselves, what are you trying to show me here? You know, I know it's a literary thing, but what are you trying to teach me? But we have to remember the Old Testament. That's why I love reading it now. It's a whole new understanding for me because it's about instruction. He's trying to show us something. So when we read right now Genesis 37:22, I want you to go with that mindset that, yes, it happened literally, but let's try to read between the lines, kind of, and try to see what God is trying to tell us here. And it says, "And Reuben, being the oldest brother, said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." Now notice the words, deliver him. See, Reuben was the firstborn among all the brothers. Yet everybody knew that Joseph was the favorite, his father's favorite. But we can see Reuben looking out for him and protecting him. And in Colossians chapter 1, it tells of Jesus being the firstborn of God, the first among many brethren. You see, Reuben, the firstborn, wants to deliver Joseph out of the pit. And listen to what he says here. There's two reasons. To deliver him and to bring him back to his father. You see, the purpose of every pit is to have Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, to deliver us from everything that holds us in bondage in the pit. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, and to bring us back to the Father once again. You see, you can see the type of shadow, and you can see that Jesus, he's our deliverer, he's our redeemer. And Jesus is the very reason why we have a relationship and everything is reconciled with the Father once again because of what Jesus has done for us. So in conclusion, if you are in a pit right now, even if you're in a pit of your own making, I would like to encourage you to all of us, you should cry out to God. Because we need to remember the position of the pit and what brought us there. The perspective of the pit, and get it, and get that perspective always from God. And the purpose of the pit is to cry out and to let God be God. You see, God wants to redeem us out of every pit, even the one that we're in right now. So that you can, and being able to fulfill that and help let God get us out of that pit, we are able to move from our dream that he has for us into the destiny that he has for all of us. Thank you.
Wow, what a powerful message. Thank you, brother. That was powerful. And, you know, you got to realize, hey, no one likes to be in a pit. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a pit before? I think most of us, yeah. It's not a pretty place to be, let me tell you. I've been there, and sometimes for extended period of time. Let me tell you, it's not until you cry out to God that God, he will show himself. You know, the scripture says in Psalm 34:17, the righteous shall cry out to God, and he will hear them, and he will deliver them from all of their problems. And we got to realize, when we're in the pit, we become righteous. When we lift our hands up, we look up to heaven and say, God, I need you. Then God, he hears from heaven, and he will come to your rescue. He will restore you. He will give you what you need to get out of that pit. Because he doesn't want you there. He wants you to be restored. He wants you to become renewed. And he will do it if you trust in him, if you believe in him. You know, there's this American playwright. His name is Tennessee Williams. And he was quoted in saying, listen to what he says. It says, "Don't look forward to the day you stop suffering. For when it comes, you know that you are dead." And think about that for a second. You got to realize, You know, for the atheist, for the person who doesn't know God, for the person who denies God, you know, he may even say, you know what? Yeah, everyone got to suffer. Hey, you're not suffering, you're dead, right? But with the atheist, they know, they believe that once you take your last breath, you know, they believe you're no more. You're going to be in the ground. Pahana for you, no more. But we know as Christians, that's not the case. We know that we will live on. Our soul, our spirit will live on with Christ forever. There's no end. Because God loves us that much. We make a decision for Him. He says, you'll be with me throughout eternity. And Revelation 21:4. Oh, listen to what it says here. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Oh. Is that something we look forward to? Well, God promises it for all of us who trust and believe in Him. And you know, you may be in that pit today, like my brother said. But you know what? Knowing that God loves you so much, He ain't gonna let you stay there. There's no way. But He requires something from you. He requires your eyes to look up to the heavens. And say, Lord, I need you. And as you cry to Him from deep within your souls, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. It's like God, He just comes in. He fills your soul with His presence. And you know you're not alone. Because God will never leave you alone. The scripture tells us He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You know, regardless of what we do, God says, I will give you strength. All you got to do is look up. Amen. And realize God, He'll give you all you need to not just come out of that pit. He's going to renew your strength. He's going to renew your life. And you're going to realize, what a mighty, awesome God I serve. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before our Father God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this powerful message you have given to our brother Carl. We know, Lord, every word he has spoken come from you, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, knowing that you are so concerned about us, Lord, that you speak, Lord, through the leaders of the church, through every one of us, Lord, as we tune into your voice, as we listen carefully, as we read your word, you give us instructions for life. And Father, we know it's the abundant life that you give us, that every area of our lives will be abundant in every way as we trust in you and believe in you. And Father God, I ask you now, Lord, as we know your presence abounds in this very place. I know your Holy Spirit is speaking to every one of us right now. And we may be saying, you know, I've been a Christian for quite some time. Yet, it seems like I always make the wrong decisions. I always find myself in this pit. And sometimes I wonder why God has abandoned me. You know, brothers and sisters, I've been there. Oh, don't blame God. Don't even blame other people. Just realize if you're in the pit, you say, Lord, I know where I am right now. Lord, will you help me? Because I need your help. And I pray right now, Father, as your Holy Spirit is speaking to my brother and sister, that they will have that conviction, Lord. Not the condemnation. It's the conviction that comes from you that says, come on, I love you, child. Get on the right path. And as we hear from the Holy Spirit, realize if you're going to take a hold of His words, if you're going to say, yes, Lord, I choose your ways, know that He's going to come in strong. And He's going to show you how to get out of that pit. And He's going to renew and restore your life. And if you realize, hey, you know what? I'm kind of in a pit right now. but I'm going to give my whole life to Jesus. I'm going to surrender all of me unto Him, because I realize from the word that had been spoken today, oh, I need Him desperately. And with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, if that's you, you're saying, Lord, I need you. Come in, Lord. I surrender all unto you. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Lord, I give myself fully unto you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right, you can put your hands down. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just take a moment just to be silent before the Lord. If you felt like you've been depleted, that you have been lacking the very things that God wants to bless you with, right now, just let His presence just fill your soul. And as He fills your soul, know that His strength is filling you up. His peace, His love, His joy is filling you up, overflowing with His goodness. In this moment of silence, will you just let Him fill you?
Yes, God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in my own. Everything. My diver. You know that. You want to die? I die. My life. My time. That's the back. The red shirt. Left here. That's the back. Enough. That's the back. Here. Where's the red shirt? Touch me.
Father God, I ask you now for all that have raised their hand. Father, just let your continual flow of your joy and your peace, just let it continually overflow in my brothers and sisters' hearts. As they realize they don't have to rely on their own strength. No, it's the strength that comes from heaven that gives us the victories in life. And I pray that this constant flow will keep your head up high, because the scripture says the Holy Spirit is the lifter of our heads. We never have to keep our heads down, especially in the pit, because we know there's always hope. The hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look up, Lord, I pray we're going to see your face. And we're going to see a face that is full of joy. We're going to see a smile upon your face, because you're pleased that we are ready and willing to give all of ourselves unto you. We praise you, Lord, for what you started in my brothers and sisters' lives and what you will continue to do. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. And everyone says,
amen. Amen.
Go. Now, for go some now. Of you, go. You may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I go. Heard people go. Talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, with Father God. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, what you can do is you can pray this simple prayer. But you know what? It's not just the mere words that you're going to recite that will get you saved. No, it's the very fact that as you say these words, you mean it from your heart. And remember, it's a cry unto God. Because the Bible says the righteous shall cry out to Him and He will deliver them from all of their problems. As you cry out to God from deep within your heart, deep within your soul, know that God, He will come to your rescue. And He will set you on your feet, and He will strengthen you. And if you are ready to make a decision, you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, I'm going to lead you in this prayer in just a minute. But remember, it's something that comes from deep within your soul, deep within your spirit. Remember, the Bible says, if you deny God, He will deny you. But if you receive Him this very day, He will welcome you into His family, the family of believers who He calls His children. And if you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, can you just raise your hand right now and say, yes, Lord, I give of myself unto you. I give you my whole heart. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. All right. You can put your hands down. Why don't we pray this prayer out loud? Let's pray together. Remember, it has to come from deep within your hearts. Let's pray together as a family. Just recite after me. Say, Father God.
Father God.
I need you.
I need you.
And I give you praise for who you are.
I
believe in you.
And
I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. And he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God,
I
confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this. So you can hear me, Father God. And so that everyone can hear me. And so that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Jesus Christ is my Lord.
I live for him.
I live for him only.
Father God.
Write my name
in your book of life. I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says,
Amen.